You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's open our Bibles now to Joel chapter 2, where we're going to be looking this morning. It's so important for us to be able to have the Bible set the thermostat for us, if you will. The environment wants to tell you the temperature. You're like, well, what's the temperature? It's like, well, what's my thermostat say? You know, we have the ability from God to have his perspective through the word of God. And this amazing prophecy that happens in the book of Joel, starting in verse 28 of chapter 2. And this is a promise of the Father. This is a promise of God. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, we'll read to the end of the chapter, to verse 32. It says, "It will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." And Father, we are humbled by the amazing promises in your word, but especially this one, Lord, of your announcement that there would be a new work of God that would take place in the last days when you would pour out your spirit. It would be on all flesh. We read in the Old Testament of the judges having the Spirit of God come upon them, or a prophet having the Spirit of God come upon him for a moment, or in Deborah's case, you know, the Spirit of God comes upon her and she's judging Israel, and the Spirit of God came upon King Saul and he prophesied, or David had the Spirit come upon him. And yet, Lord, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, your intention is for all of your people to be filled with the Spirit, young and old, boys and girls, men and women, the Spirit would come and bring supernatural power and leading and guiding, Lord, to walk with you in a way, to manifest you in a way that has never been seen before, Lord. And we thank you that we get to live in that time period. And we pray, Lord, that you'd inspire us, that you'd speak to us, that it would be your word that lights our path. Lord, we don't have to go to the world or open up a website for the news. Lord, we have to open your word to know what God's doing. We have to open up your word to know what you want to do in our lives, and go to your promises and hold on to those truths and let you set the pace. And Lord, let you determine our attitude and what's actually happening, Lord, so that we would walk by faith and not by sight. So Lord, have mercy on us this morning, and we pray that your Spirit will stir up our hearts to apprehend and receive, like we were reading in Ephesians 6 on Wednesday, to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Lord, these things that you've given, that we ourselves would receive it. Lord, as your arms are stretched out and your desire is declared plainly, that there wouldn't be one person that would miss out on your fullness and what you've promised, that we'd all receive it. And we pray for your grace in all of our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting going through the Bible, because you get to read scriptures being given in certain time periods and messages of warning and judgment. Certainly the book of Joel, it's only three chapters, pretty easy to read through it. Doesn't take long. Chapter 1 filled with this tremendous warning that was unfolding before their very eyes as the message would be delivered. You know, this worm is going to come, and whatever he leaves, the grasshopper will eat. Whatever he leaves, this other one's going to eat, till the land is just devastated. But then the promise in the next chapter that all those things that had been gobbled up, God promises a restoration, and God promises to be able to do a new work. And into chapter 2, this great statement of God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. It's really important as the followers of God that we recognize the time that we're living in. This scripture is quoted in Acts chapter 2, and you're familiar with this. Peter, in the very first sermon, after the Spirit had been poured out, fulfilling this verse on the day of Pentecost, when they were all being able to speak in languages that they'd never learned, people were hearing them speak of the wonderful works of God. There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. There were this appearance of fire above their heads. And people were not sure what it meant. And some people were even mocking it, not understanding it. And Peter got up to give an explanation in Acts chapter 2. And some people said, I think these men are drunk. And Peter said, these men are not drunk, verse 15, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes the verse. He said, it will come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he begins to go in to explain the fulfillment is because of Jesus. This calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. Today's the day of salvation. You can call on the name of the Lord. The Lord has come. Jesus came and he lived, and he lived a life without sin, and he sacrificed that life on the cross. Peter was announcing that to the people. They'd seen it. It had only happened less than a month and a half earlier. They were all well aware of the events that had taken place. But now new events were taking place. They were experiencing something that never had happened before. And we've been warned, and Peter declares here, verse 17, by quoting this verse, saying it's coming to pass in the last days, and then declaring that this is now being fulfilled, that we're in the last days. So the last days have been going on for 2,000 years. They started on the day of Pentecost. The Messiah has come. He did what he declared that he would do. He laid down his life in sacrifice. He took it up again. He ascended to his Father. And now we're in this period of time that the Bible calls the last days. The last days, the Bible talks about, it's a time of deception. It says in the last days, there's going to be great deception. The Bible describes in 2 Timothy, if you want to turn there and look at this really tragic description, but it'll sound familiar, of what it will be like in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul the Apostle writes, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." So the last days are not going to be times that get better and better and easier, but they'll get more and more dangerous. It'll be more difficult. We've had the blessing in a country that is founded upon biblical principles and freedoms that are guaranteed. Freedoms that our founders said don't come from the government. We hold these truths to be self-evident. There are certain things that are obvious. It's self-evident that there's a creator, that people being created by the creator are given things by the creator. It's in the Declaration of Independence, very clear. The idea of establishing a republic would be then let's not violate those principles that are given to us by God. And so we've had a huge benefit living in a country under that law. And with that as a foundational principle, that you have freedom to think for yourself. God's given you freedom to think for yourself. People think stupid things, and God gives them freedom to think it. I've thought stupid things. You've thought stupid things, and God gives you the freedom to think it. And sometimes you learn the hard way, but God gives that. That's a freedom that comes from God. But there are other countries, they don't let you say what you really believe. You're not allowed to think what you really think. You're not allowed to operate like that. There's not a liberty. But we've been blessed in our nation to have those kind of freedoms. But the Bible declares that that is the exception. That in the last days, it'll become dangerous. It'll be perilous. And as our nation falls into these things that are written here, and as we embrace these more as our values rather than the biblical values, then the times will become more and more perilous. So what we read in verse 2 is, why is it so perilous? Why is it so dangerous? Verse 2, because men will be lovers of themselves. When a society gets gripped by self-love, when men love themselves, and that's all that governs them, all they care about is, how does this make me feel? My feelings are more important than anything else. What I could do to please me is the only thing that matters. When that happens in a society, and that's what is going to characterize the last days, it's going to become more and more perilous, more dangerous. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Now, what are we supposed to love? The Bible's really clear about what we're supposed to love. In fact, Jesus summed up the whole Old Testament economy by saying, love God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If people love God with all their heart and they love their neighbor as themselves, is it perilous? Actually, it's safe. It's actually a great place. Everybody in this community, they love God more than anything else, and they love their neighbor more than they love themselves. You don't have to lock your doors. Your kids can play. They can ride their bike. They can go anywhere they want to go. You don't have to worry about it, because there aren't men who love pleasure. They're not men that love themselves. You don't have to worry about that. Everybody's safe because people love God and they love others. But when men love money, it's dangerous, isn't it? When men love money, it's dangerous for the environment. Now, you may have an opinion about, you know, bureaucracy or laws or whatever, but think about this. When men love money, you better watch out. You better watch out what's going to happen to your environment, because they'll abuse it. They'll grind it up. They'll squeeze every last penny out of it. They want money. They want money, and so they don't care about people. They want money. They don't care about the environment. They want money. They don't care about anything but themselves. When that's happening, it's dangerous. It's a very dangerous, dangerous place. Boasters, verse 2. Can you imagine listening to people give speeches and all they do is boast about how awesome they are? That was hilarious joke, by the way. You know, this is the greatest thing ever, you know. Proud. People are proud. What happens when you're proud? Pride goes before what? Destruction. You guys need to read your Bible and memorize that verse. You're listening to Instagram. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what the Bible verse says. Pride goes before destruction. Men are proud, so where are they headed? Destruction. When someone's proud, they won't listen. Unteachable, right? I'm proud. You can't tell me that. Who are you to say that to me? Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, and of course then, blasphemers. That's the inevitable result of loving yourself and loving money and being proud. Well, God has no place. God's word has no place. Whatever God says has no bearing. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. A blasphemer. Then, of course, if you're going to blaspheme God, who's next? Disobedient to parents. Mom and dad don't know anything. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then verse 5, this is quite the warning, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So where will you find these people? You know, it's interesting. This is a heavy warning for Paul writing to Timothy. It's a form of godliness here. So where will the impact of this perilous times is when people who claim to be believers, but they're haughty. They claim to be following God, but actually they don't listen to God. God's a means to an end. You know, I want God because I want X, Y, Z. And if God's not going to do that, then I become haughty and proud and a slanderer. I'm a lover of money. I thought you were a lover of God. There's a form of godliness, but there's no power. There's no power in it. That's a mark of the last days. He says, from such people turn away, but be careful of them. And he warns of their impact even in the church. Verse 6, these are the sort that creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all as theirs also was. It's not something that's unique to the very last days, because this resistance to the truth, there's examples already in the Old Testament. This idea of ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's like Pontius Pilate when he told Jesus, "What is truth?" Jesus said, "I came to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice." Pontius Pilate's answer was, "What's truth?" He's like, "Yeah, well, we must be in the last days." Ever learning but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. So we know what the last days are going to look like. We know that it's going to be difficult, but we're the followers of Jesus, and so panic doesn't grip our hearts. We have compassion in the last days because we ourselves were once lost. We were blinded. We were foolish. We were blasphemers. We were those that didn't believe in God or didn't know God. We were the ones that weren't trusting God. Maybe yesterday, maybe we were the one that was going through a difficult time and coming to the end of our own strength and realizing, you know, the flesh coming out. So we have compassion. We're to have compassion, but we're also to have strength. There's power for the last days. Our message is a message that's for the last days. It's the last days message. Peter's preaching it on the day of Pentecost, that God has sent his son into the world to be the savior of the world. That's the message of the last days. We have a beacon of hope. We can be in the darkest place of all. We can raise the flag and say, listen, the banner, we're lifting it high. It's the banner of Jesus. You could be put into prison. You preach the gospel to the prisoners. You share the truth. You could be sitting there in the same calamity as everybody else, and you're the believer. You could be living your life in such a dark and difficult place, but God's in control. We know the Bible's promises. God promised he works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Isn't that a great verse to memorize? You need to have it in your heart and in your life, because you're going to go through times that it's going to make you think, Lord, I don't think you're going to be able to work this one out for good. Because this happened, and that was followed by this, and it was followed by this, and it seems like these are building on one another, and this promise, how will you work this out for good? But we all know the truth, and God declares something, it's going to happen. He's going to do it. God's faithful, and none of his promises fall to the ground. And so you might go through a season of great challenge, great difficulty, but it turns into, by the end, you realize, oh, the Lord was with me the whole time. The Lord transformed me. The Lord did something in my life that was impossible to do. God takes what Satan has meant for evil and he turns it around for good. We have so many stories in the Bible, but I especially love the story of Esther, where poor Esther is stuck. You know, she ends up in the harem of the king and she doesn't have any rights. You think, like, if you're the family and your teenage, beautiful niece or cousin, you know, she gets brought into the harem of the wicked, corrupt king, and because she's so pretty. And then you think, oh man, like, this is just so difficult. And while she's there, though, this horrible administrator hates the Jewish people, Haman, and he wants to kill them all. And then you realize maybe the Lord was organizing something. And, you know, it's a great story, the book of Esther. Mordecai comes to her and said, Esther, it's your chance. Maybe God put you in this place for such a time as this. Something that looked like it was so terrible, but actually, maybe God's doing something to save us. You think of Joseph. Maybe God sent Joseph ahead of time. And Joseph's like, can I sign up for a different job? Like, do I have to have this happen to me? Well, we don't get to vote, right? We get to vote if we're going to follow God or not. We're going to trust him or not. That's how we vote. But you don't get to decide what things you go through or don't go through. But what Satan means for evil, we know in that story of Esther, Haman is building this big gallows. He wants to hang Mordecai on this gallows so high that everybody in the city can see his body suffering as he suffocates, as he dies. He wants to show how powerful he is. And you know what happens? He hangs on his own gallows. You know, God just turned it around on the guy. That book is in the Bible to remind us that every single thing that Satan means for evil, God's going to turn it around on him. The cross is the best example of all. The person behind the cross, we would say, well, of course, we're theologically savvy. You know the word of God. God's behind the cross. God would see the travail of his soul. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the Lord. However, we know that the devil's perspective is he's the architect of the cross. He's the one who possesses Judas Iscariot and brings him to that place of betrayal to sell out the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. It says Satan entered him. Satan's not thinking that he's going to wipe himself out by killing Jesus. He's thinking, I'm going to wipe out Jesus. I'm going to wipe out the Son of God. And I've infiltrated his own circle of disciples, and he'll be killed, and he'll be rejected by the Jewish people, and all these prophecies will go nowhere. But the Bible declares Jesus triumphed over him in the cross. The very thing that he thought was the demise and the end of God's plan is actually the fulfillment of God's plan. And Paul writes in Colossians that he triumphed over him in the cross, made it an open show of him. The devil defeated openly. It's not in a secret. It's not private. It's out in the open. Satan's defeated. How do we know? The Messiah died and he rose from the dead. All authority in heaven and earth is his. And he's going to sit at his Father's right hand until he makes his enemies his footstool. Psalm 2 is going to happen literally. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and you'll rule them with a rod of iron. He's coming back on a white horse. He's going to rule over the nations. And in the meantime, in the last days when it's perilous, the Spirit of God's been poured out and people are getting saved. For 2,000 years, people have gotten saved. And they're going to get saved until God says the door's closed. This part of his plan is going to be complete, and then the last part of his plan is going to unfold. And the judgment's going to come upon the earth. The Bible tells us what's happening. God spoke of what he would do. He told us when we see these signs happening. Jesus said, you're going to see the beginning of signs that are just the very beginning. Wars, rumor of wars, famines, all these things. You're going to preach the gospel all around the world. Those are just the beginning. And he talks about signs that are closer to his return. And what did he say? He said, when you see these things happening, what are you supposed to do? He said, buy property in the mountains and the foothills and move. Leave California when you see. What did he say? He said, lift up your head. Lift up your eyes. Your redemption's coming nearer. What's the focus for the followers of Jesus in a difficult time? Redemption. God. Like, all right, Lord, what are you doing? What's the Lord doing right now? What's happening? These are our days. Jesus introduced this concept in Luke chapter 4. This is a great passage of scripture. At the beginning of his ministry, he went into his own hometown because there's going to be quite a change. And he wanted his hometown people to understand and hear it from him, from his own mouth, because his life was going to change. They'd known him for 30 years. He grew up in Nazareth. And now he's been baptized by John the Baptist. And now he's going to be doing things that they'd never seen before. And he wanted them to understand what was happening. So he came to Nazareth, verse 16, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That prophecy continues and talks about judgment, but he doesn't read the part about judgment because that's in the future. But he stops right there, verse 20. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That prophecy had been written 700 plus years before. It's an old prophecy. 7 centuries had passed since it had been recorded. But Jesus says today, this is happening. This is the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's being poured out on me. And then whoever else he decides to pour out his Spirit upon. And that power is going to come. You're going to see it in his life. There's going to be a message for the poor, good news for the poor. Healing for brokenhearted, liberty for people who are enslaved, people that are blind will be able to see, people that have been oppressed are going to be delivered. It's going to be the acceptable year of the Lord, the year where all the debts are canceled and people get released from their bondages. Jesus said it's today. So sometimes people, I think, they go back and they read the Old Testament. And you think about David's days or Moses or the things that people saw. I can't think of a better time to be alive than in the last days, because that's when the Spirit's poured out on all flesh. That's when you can tell your children or your grandkids to pray and receive Jesus Christ and then get ministered to by a child who gets filled with the Spirit at like 6 years old or 8 years old, and they're seeking God, and all of a sudden, out of the mouth of babes, young and old get filled with the Spirit. God's working. Brokenhearted get healed. Liberty comes to those that are in bondage. These are our days. We're living today. Jesus working miracles. And so his ministry started. He closed the book today. And then the next 3 years, 3.5 years of his ministry, what's happening? Well, he sees a woman going out of a town with her little son, who's only 12 years old, her only son. And she's a widow. She doesn't have anybody. And now she's burying her own son. And he's in the casket and they're carrying him out for burial. And Jesus sees the procession as he's walking into the town with his disciples. They're coming out with the body to go to the burial place. And the two meet, the assembly of Jesus and the funeral assembly. And what happens? He comes to the body. He sees the woman. He knows the condition. He grabs the little boy, pulls him out of the casket alive. That doesn't usually happen, does it? We've been to funerals. We've cried at funerals. We've sorrowed. We've been with our friends. You've called them the next month and said, hey, you want to go grab some food? Let's go. Let's do, like, you're trying to minister to your friends because you're grieving, because we sorrow. It's hard. It's difficult. But Jesus comes along and he raises the dead. There's the man that has leprosy, and he comes to Jesus. The very beginning of his ministry is Jesus is healing. This guy hears about it and he just gets bold, and he comes before the Lord and bows down and says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You could do it. We're in the last days. You know, the last days are marked by one thing, perilous, difficult, all these things. You know what they're marked by more than that? Jesus. What can he do? What is he doing in the last days? That leper found out it's good to be living in the last days. If you're a leper, it's not a bad time to be alive, because guess what happens in the last days? Lepers get cleansed. You know, it's not good to be demon possessed, but if you're going to be demon possessed, it's good to get demon possessed in the last days. Because kids get filled with the Spirit and cast demons out of their friends. People get saved. The gospel goes out. The ministry of Jesus continues. The Spirit of God poured out on his people. I know that sometimes when I teach this, I get a response from people, because people have different views about the baptism of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit. They've been to a crazy church where everybody acted really weird. They did things out of order. They were drawing attention to themselves. The Holy Spirit doesn't get poured out so you can draw attention to yourself and act weird. The Holy Spirit gets poured out so Jesus can be manifest. Supernatural enablings come so that people go, wow, that's God. If people are watching it and they go, that's weird, then that's not good. But if they see it and they go, wow, that was God. How did that happen? How did you know that? How could you have that boldness? How did you guys know to go there? How did you start that? How could that take place? What, you of all people, how did you do that? It's the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. Are you a last day saint? Are you a last day saint? Has the Holy Spirit been poured out on you? When are you living? What's happened in your lifetime? What were the great moments of history? What took place? What are the highlights? Like the ministry of Jesus, when the Spirit's getting poured out, Jesus told his disciples, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these you will do, because I go to the Father. Greater works. This is Jesus. I don't want to have a theological argument with Jesus. I got saved in a denomination that didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My problem was, when I read the Bible, it didn't seem like the apostles had the same problem as the denomination I was in. I read the book of Acts and I saw the opposite of what I was being taught in my church growth degree program. I longed to see God do the things that only God could do. I'd seen it in my own life. But then I was being taught at school that I shouldn't expect that. That I don't know what happened, but that was an anomaly. It's not normal. But the promises of God are true. I was so thankful that God sent Chuck Smith to come and teach a chapel service at my school, convocation, I guess we called it. It wasn't called chapel. It's called convocation. And I'm so thankful that the Lord let me go be part of that ministry because I learned something. I learned that the book of Acts is normal. That's normal Christianity. It's not normal for people to be lukewarm. It's not normal for people to lose their first love. You have to do something out of the ordinary for that to happen. So when Jesus said to that church, you've left your first love, what does he tell them? You remember? He says, repent and do the first works. Go back to what you did at the very beginning. Go back to that simplicity. Go back to that personal relationship. Remember when you relied on me? Remember when you were looking at me? Remember when I was everything? And now you've let all these other things have come in and they're choking out the word. You've left your first love. Repent and do the first works. The lukewarm church. He tells them, I would advise you to buy eye salve from me so that you could see. And get gold from me so you have real riches. Remember when you first got saved and you knew the world had nothing because you came out of the world? And then you were just looking at Jesus. But what happens is you get lukewarm because you want more. I want this. Now God becomes a component in my life. It's like my life becomes a TV dinner. Old school, 1970s style. All aluminum tray with the compartments. There's a God compartment, and this compartment, and this compartment, and this compartment. And then people, this is my God compartment, and this is my other compartment. Remember when you first got saved? You were so glad to get rid of TV dinners. You just want Jesus. But you become lukewarm. How does that happen? You forget. You forget who Jesus is. You know, what happens in the book of Acts is the fulfillment of this prophecy in Joel. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Something only God could do, by the way. This is a promise of God. Peter calls it a promise of the Father. Look at Acts chapter 1. Because there's an introduction of a word that carries all the way through chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 verse 4, before he ascends into heaven, being assembled together, verse 4, Jesus, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So Jesus says that phrase, the promise of the Father, which, and he's going to explain what promise he's talking about. John the Baptist told about it. He says, which you've heard from me. So I told you about it and John told you about it. Verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When John the Baptist was ministering, he was announcing that the Messiah is coming, and part of his announcements was, there's somebody standing among you whom you don't know. I'm baptizing you in water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All I can do is have you repent of your sins and get you ready for the Master who's coming, and I can baptize you in water, but when he comes, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, that's going to happen. The promise of the Father. And that is described. What does that look like? Verse 8, you'll receive power. That's the mark of this baptism of the Spirit. And it's a certain kind of power for a certain purpose. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be witnesses to me. The power of the Holy Spirit, this baptism of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit or whatever you want to call it, is given to us so that we can be examples or evidence, a witness to give a testimony that Jesus is alive. So if you're a very organized person and you plan an event, we'll walk in and we'll see your organizational ability at work and we'll go, wow, man, she's got such a great ability to be hospitable and organize everything. It's so comfortable here. I love coming to her house. She has such a great organizational ability. And we recognize that because you're very organized. We go to someone else's house, they're not organized. And we go, oh man, I forgot what it's like coming here. They're so disorganized. It doesn't, like, oh, we're not going to eat for when? You know, they're just not organized. And there's evidence. Evidence that this of them and evidence of this. And take any quality that's human that we have. Right? They're all different kind of qualities. And we see the evidence that the people either have the quality or they don't have the quality. What he's saying is the Spirit's going to come upon you and someone's going to look at it and go, that's God. That's amazing. How did that happen? What was that? That's supernatural. You'll be witnesses of me. People will be able to tell that I'm alive. People will have their burdens lifted because I'm one who lifts burdens. Brokenhearted people will have their broken hearts healed. People who are traumatized and imprisoned to their trauma will be lifted up out of those horrible pits because that's what I do. The evidence, the testimony of Jesus, you'll be a witness of Jesus. Now, you can try to mobilize people lots of different ways. You can immobilize them with their emotions. People can get fired up, but it won't last. You've been fired up emotionally. That's March. How's your New Year's resolution going? Have you lost the weight that you thought, oh, I'm going to lose X amount? Oh, yeah, well, how long did it last? Emotions. I mean, you can be fired up emotionally, but it won't work. How about the power of groupthink? It's powerful. It's good to be in a group, you know. It's good to have iron sharpens iron. These are beneficial, but does it last? It doesn't last. This is what God could do. I love it that he says he's going to pour out his Spirit on everyone. Peter says, quoting the verse, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. No one's left out. It's young men, old men dreaming dreams, sons and daughters, men servants, maid servants, girls, boys, all of them, everybody. God pouring out his Spirit and people sharing the ministry of Jesus. What Jesus began to do, Jesus is going to continue to do until he still comes back. This is why I'm willing to be a pastor of a church. I have zero interest in religion, personally. I have zero interest in pretending that something's something when it isn't. I have zero interest. Just be who you are. Why pretend to be something that you're not? Doesn't make any sense. If you don't like coming to church, why would you come to church? Doesn't make any sense. I surfed every Sunday before I went to church. Before I started attending church, I should put it like that. I love surfing. I was very religious. I surfed every Sunday. I didn't miss a service, whether there was waves or not waves. Man, Sunday, my buddy Mike and I would go surfing no matter what. Him or I would get a car somehow. We'd go surfing. I gave my life to Jesus. Since then, I go to church every Sunday. You say, well, yeah, you have to. You're the pastor. You can't just go. I can't go. Jesus is alive. He's working in people's lives. How could that not capture your life? I just want to live for Jesus. Who would want to live for the church? This building's falling apart around you guys. There's a bucket sitting right where Laura's. Laura, if it starts raining on you, it's not your imagination. You're in the wrong seat. Yeah, she can handle it. But straight above you is a leak. It leaked this week. You know, a church building. Who wants to live for a church building? Who wants to live to keep a program going? Who wants to live to keep a reputation going? Who wants to live for a facade? You know, Disneyland's fake. It's not a real castle. It's not Tinkerbell who flies across the sky. It's not, those aren't real pirates. It's animatronics. That's not Mickey Mouse. He's not real. We had a terrible experience. We had some friends that worked at the Carnation Theater. They were, the guy was the lead in the performance. So we took our young daughter, Jordan, when she was a baby, and sat in the front row, and he told all of his friends, you know, hey, that's my friend. And so it was amazing. It was the best experience I ever had at Disneyland, followed by the worst experience I ever had at Disneyland. Because they knew that we belonged, we were close to this guy who's the star of the show. And so all the characters came and played and talked to us and, you know, patted Jordan on the head. And I was like, this is the best day ever at Disneyland. I was like, you know, 24 years old or something. And it was the greatest moment of my Disneyland experiences. Until after it was over, he's like, come backstage. And I came backstage and one of the dwarves had its head off and it was smoking. I went from Mount Everest to the Death Valley. You know, this is a long time ago. You could still smoke everywhere. And Jordan was asleep. Thank God. She'd been traumatized. I was traumatized. I haven't been back, you know. Kidding, I've been back. But I know they're fake now. It's all fake. What if you came to church and someone put on their church head? What if they put on their church costume and put on their church head and they came to church? But then you saw them after church or somewhere else and they took their church head off. And you said, whoa, what's that? That's why people who aren't believers will tell you when you invite them to church, they go, I don't want to go to church. It's full of characters who have a church head. They put it on and then they come to church. We're talking about the power of God. Jesus alone can baptize with the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God entirely. But I got some good news for you. If you ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, he'll do it. If you take him dead serious and you say, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit, Jesus has promised that he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. If you ask him, you say, Lord, I don't have the power that I need. I need your wisdom. I need your power. I need your enablings. I need your giftings. If there's any gift that you want me to have and I don't have it, I want them all. Whatever you're willing to give me, I want it. And Lord, give me boldness to step out in faith and use those gifts. I promise you he'll do it. I got saved in a group of churches that told me I shouldn't pray that. I shouldn't expect that, that wasn't true. The apostles had the power of the Holy Spirit, but once we got the Bible, that was it. You're on your own. Do your best. Work hard. That's not true. You can do your best and work hard, and all we'll have is your best and your hard work. And that's awesome, right? Hard work is good. Your best is good. Some people don't work hard and they don't do their best, right? So it's not that that's bad. However, what happens when Jesus pours out his Spirit on you? What happens? God gives supernatural enablings to accomplish his purpose. This verse in Joel says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So here we are in the flesh. We know what the flesh produces. We know what the perilous times of the production of the flesh in the last days. But we also know that the Spirit's going to be poured out on the flesh. Isn't that amazing? You have people that were in the flesh, but now they're in the Spirit. And they're in the world that's full of the flesh, but now they're full of the Spirit. Oh boy. What's it going to look like? Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the book of Acts. That's what it looks like. That's normal. The sons and daughters will prophesy. This is not something that you can do. Prophecy is a supernatural ability. It's the ability of God for him to be able to speak through somebody. You can know when someone's prophesying. Paul describes the effect of prophecy very, very simply in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. So in teaching this, I'm not giving permission for you to wear Jesus outfit with sandals and a Jesus staff and come into the church because now you're a prophet. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 says, he who prophesies speaks to men for exhortation and edification and comfort. It's receiving something from God that somebody else needs that you share with them and they're built up or they're encouraged or they're comforted. It came from God to them and it came through you. And sometimes you don't even know that you did it. It's prophecy. It's supernatural. You've had God speak to you, haven't you? You've come to church here and you said, wow, I don't know how Rich knew that. Rich didn't know that. I don't have faces of you guys up in the room and we're following you around and watching you on social media. And like, okay, what does this person need? Got to slide that one in there. What happens is the Word of God is powerful and it's alive by itself. If we just read it and no one said anything. But we don't just read it because there's supernatural giftings. After the sermon, when you guys are in the lobby and you're talking to someone, they go, man, this, and this happened this week. And in your head, a Bible verse pops in your head or a thought comes super clear in your head. And you think, you know, this reminds me of what happened to Gideon. And you share with that person and all of a sudden the light goes on in their head and they go, you know what? Thanks for sharing that. And you go, I don't know where it came from. I thought of it. Yeah, it's the Lord. Don't go buy a Jesus outfit and a staff and walk around like, No. It's about Jesus. You're manifesting Jesus. You're pointing people to him, not to yourself. God also gives supernatural guidance. Old men dream dreams and young men see visions, he said in verse 28. We should expect supernatural direction from God. So when you're not saved and you're in the flesh, how do you know what to do? Well, men will be lovers of their own selves. When you're in the flesh, how do you decide what to do? Well, this is what I love. This is what I love money. I'm going to do, like, governed by the flesh and the appetites of the flesh. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to get supernatural direction from God. Old men will still dream dreams. You know one of the things that marks old men in the flesh? Bitterness. Cynicism, right? You ever met a cynical, bitter old person in the church? I got saved in a church. We had a couple of guys that were men of God, but we had some guys that were cynical and bitter. Man, you didn't want to talk to them about what God was speaking to you as a young man. I literally thought to myself many occasions, man, I don't want to grow old. I hope the rapture happens quick because I don't want to turn into that. Because you share what God's doing, what you're excited. Like, I think the Lord wants to do this. And then you got an older Christian that just like takes a bucket of, like, put that fire out, bro. Like, you don't need no fire. You just put a wet blanket on you. Now, obviously, you can have youthful exuberance and you need the wisdom. But this wasn't wisdom. It was a lack of faith. It was bitterness. It was a person not filled with the Spirit. I was so blessed when I got discipled in my 20s by a man who was 70 and a man who was 65. They were more reckless than I was, filled with faith, old men that were dreaming dreams, and young men getting direction from God, not being led by their youthfulness, but being led by the Spirit. The flesh is powerless to do the work of the Spirit. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It's impossible. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. We won't be able to do anything without Jesus. And Peter himself is a perfect example of this witness, because what do we see Peter doing at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? With all of his energy and all of his boldness and all of his commitment and all of his fire that he has, he chops the guy's ear off. He pulls out the sword in the midst of the crowd, like, I'll fight for you. But it's a short time later. The bravado's gone. The servant girl's saying, you're with him. You're one of him, one of his men. And what does he say? I don't know him. He's denying the Lord three times. And here's this person that denied the Lord three times, is so foolish so many times in the flesh when he's walking with Jesus on the earth. But when the Spirit of God comes upon him on the day of Pentecost, he's like a different person. Same person, same guy. He's not perfect. He's not going to be perfect. Paul corrects him when he's in Antioch. You read about it in Galatians chapter 2. He's in the flesh in Galatians 2. He's struggling. Not perfect, but however, what we have is the power of the Spirit coming upon that guy. And you could say, wow, what happened to him? What happened to him? You say, well, he got born again. He did, but guess what else happened to him? The Spirit was poured out on him. You're born again, the Spirit comes to live inside of you. The baptism of the Spirit is the Spirit coming upon you, overwhelming you. It's two different prepositions. For example, you could say, I took a drink of water and now the water's in me. And then we had a 5-gallon bucket and said, now we're going to put the water upon you. And what do? And now it's all around you. Two different experiences. Jesus declared that. John the Baptist said it. So we're expecting that. If you've never received it, you can ask for it. Say, Lord, I don't know that I've ever received that. I'd like it. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to draw attention to myself. I don't want to act strange. But I'd love it if you would show people that you're alive from the dead. Because everybody around me needs to know that you're alive from the dead. And I'm not going to be able to show them. Not with who I am. But Lord, if you could somehow with your power come upon me and give me abilities that are impossible, like a gift of service or a gift of mercy, gift of hospitality, a working of miracles, gifts of healings. If you would give me the gift of prophecy, Lord, and I could minister to people. If I'd have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. If I had discerning spirits, God's still doing it today. And all you have to do is receive it and walk by faith. I would encourage you to be open to what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do. I believe that The last time I preached this Bible study was almost exactly 5 years ago. Remember what happened 5 years ago? I preached this right before the COVID thing exploded. We're exactly 5 years right now going through where we are. I've used the notes from that time. I adjusted them a little bit, but I read through it and I was like, oh, this is just as good today as it was 5 years ago. And I was thinking to myself, there's people that aren't in our church because they didn't do this. There's people that never came back to church after COVID. They value fellowship so much. It has no place in their life. You know, the fruit, you know by your fruit, right? What kind of tree is that? Well, what's a fruit that's on it? That's how you know the fruit. You know them by their fruits. I'm not trying to criticize anybody or pick on anybody, but I want to talk to you, friend, about what God's doing in your life. Don't miss out. When Jesus has opened the floodgates of heaven, how in the world could I go around as a pauper when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, I've overcome and I'm doing a work in the last days and I'll give you all the power that you need? How in the world could I walk around dejected, defeated? You know, even if you're in the midst of trials, you can have terrible, difficult trials, but God's working. You're going to go, Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. There's a victory that overcomes the world. That's our faith. So let's not be going through the motions or pretending in any way, but let's receive. Father, we pray. Lord, we ask. Because we know, Lord, our human nature, it's all over the Bible. There's pictures of me all over the Bible. Too often I look like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And then afterwards couldn't find repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Too often, Lord, I look like Samson. These warnings that are in the Bible that are so profound. A man who's so gifted by God, but is just like the warning in 2 Timothy 3, he's a lover of his own self. He's a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. And Lord, we go to your word, we take it seriously, we realize that you've given it to us not so that we would look at it and then go away and forget, but Lord, especially when we come to mountaintops like Joel chapter 2, when the church starts, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the Spirit being poured out on all the believers. And this is the verse that Peter quotes. Peter, of all people, demonstrating the truth of this statement that in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And we see him and we say, well, God, you're doing something. So then maybe you could do something in my life. And so, Lord, I pray for every person that's listening. Lord, I pray if there's lukewarm, that you would light a fire in their heart that would just grow and overcome whatever has brought them to that place. If there's someone who's left their first love, I pray that they would hear that voice of the Spirit saying, repent and do the first works. God, we pray for a great outpouring of the Spirit in all of our hearts. We ask you, Lord, to baptize us with your Spirit and give us all the gifts you want us to have. Lord, in that perspective, to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, to be able to do your will, Lord, we look at the world that we're in, and certainly we're in the last days. We see all the things that you warned about. They're all happening. But, Lord, you told us, hey, the last days is the time. The church is in the world. My Spirit's being poured out. The gifts are there for the receiving and for the using. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with faith and hope, and even in the midst of our trials, Lord, that we would be bold to do what you say and expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And Lord, I pray that there would be an awakening in our hearts. Lord, that we would walk with you in sincerity and in reality. Lord, do a work, we pray. And if there's anybody here that needs to make a decision this morning, Lord, let them make it. Let today be their day where they repent of sin and repent of compromise, repent of that pride, Lord, of living for themselves, that today would be the day where they say, I'm going to live for Jesus. Lord, do a work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Rich Chafin. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Rich's teaching ministry by visiting cclc.org.